This Wednesday is Independence Day. Woohoo! Firecrackers, you know, the whole nine yards. You know, in the United States, and we often think, well, Independence Day is a worldwide holiday, right? Well, it's not. It is a American-specific holiday that on July 4th, 1776, that we declared our independence by writing the Declaration of Independence. And other countries around the world have Independence Days also, but they're not July 4th. India has an Independence Day when they finally ceased being a colony of Great Britain and became an independent nation again. And so various different countries have an Independence Day because they were once ruled by somebody else. And so in America, we were once ruled by Great Britain. We were their colonies, the colonies, and we declared our independence and we fought for it and won it. We became just too irritable for Great Britain to want to deal with us anymore, and finally they gave up. That's us. That's Americans. We can be pretty irritable. And we can be pretty independent. I want to read a quote in commemoration of Independence Day. I want to read a quote from Abraham Lincoln. And he's one of the greatest presidents of the United States. He was not a signer of the Declaration of Independence, did not fight in the Revolutionary War. But he was a great president who helped to bring about independence for slaves in the United States. And he said this in regards to the Bible, Abraham Lincoln. He said, "I am profitably engaged in reading the Bible." And here's his advice to all of us. He says, "Take all of this book that you can by reason, and the balance or the rest by faith." And so when you read the Bible, if you understand it, fine. It's good stuff. If you don't understand it, take it by faith. And the balance by faith, and listen, his advice is, you will live and die a better man or a woman, and it is the best book which God has given to man. And to me, I would reinterpret that and say that it is the only book that God has given to man. And in that sense, it is the best. Amen. Hallelujah. So this morning I want to speak to you about independence or freedom, liberty. Freedom and liberty, not so much independence, because I think with any society comes constraints and constraints upon our behavior because we live in a society and we need to get along and work together to be profitable as a country. And so I've taken my text this morning from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, where Jesus has just come from the temptation in the desert where the devil came and tempted him. And the Bible says that when he finished that, he came back to Galilee and he was filled with the Spirit. And he went back to his hometown of Nazareth and went to the synagogue and read this verses that we're going to look at this morning. And you know, if anybody ought to feel comfortable is when you come home, right? When you come home, you want to feel comfortable. Well, and I think initially when Jesus got to Nazareth that there was some sort of comfort to coming home. But when he read this scripture, things changed. It did not stay the same. And he ended up being driven from his hometown by the people, and they were going to kill him. They were so angry at what he said. So I think what he said is of incredible importance. And it will either fill you with joy or it will make you very angry, depending on what you believe. And so let's read the verses. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, and it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" Verse 20 says, "And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, which cannot be broken. We thank you for the word of God, which never fails. We thank you for your words, God, that bring us salvation through your word, Lord God. And God, I pray that this morning as we present your word, God, that our hearts would be encouraged in our faith and that our hearts would be strengthened and that our hearts would be filled with joy and love for you, God. And that the proclamation of your glory would be spread abroad throughout our community and throughout our world, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it says that when Jesus read this scroll, this passage from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, it says that when he finished, he sat down. Now, I had heard years ago, I had heard this little illustration that I'm not sure I agree with it, but the illustration is that in every synagogue that there is a chair that's called the Messiah chair, and that whenever the Messiah was to come, that it was reserved for him. Nobody sat in that chair normally. And the illustration goes is that when Jesus sat down, he sat in the Messiah chair. And while I don't know if that's true, but I do know that he was claiming to be the Messiah with those verses. That's what he meant. And when he was reading it to this room full of Jews, that some of them may have understood him to say that. And others may have thought, well, he was claiming to be a prophet, like Isaiah or Ezekiel or Elijah and Elisha or John the Baptist. And I just want you to understand that is not what Jesus meant to say. He wasn't saying, "I'm a prophet and I'm proclaiming the coming of the Messiah." What he was saying was, "I am the Messiah. Today these words are fulfilled in your hearing." There's a second issue with these verses. Jesus was reading Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 and 2. Now, normally on the reading of the Word of God in synagogues, they usually didn't read that short of a passage. They would read a chapter or two chapters or four chapters. They would read long passages. And Jesus stood up and read two verses. Let me rephrase that. He read 1.5 verses. And he stopped in the middle of the second verse of Isaiah. Why did he do that? Well, let's look at it and see. In verse 19, he says this, that I've lost my place in my notes. I have. this morning, I have so many notes, I could preach for hours and hours and hours. And so, consequently, I could conceivably lose my place. All right, here it is. I got it. In Luke chapter 4, verse 19, he said this, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he stopped. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he stopped. But he was quoting from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, and verse 2 in Isaiah continues. And so Isaiah, I don't have this scripture there for you, but Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2 says this, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And so Jesus stopped and didn't quote from the second part of that verse, and the day of vengeance of our God. Why is that? Well, I mean, you know, some people might say, well, that's because God is love, and he would never do anything mean or punish anybody, right? And that's a lie from the pit of hell. And the reason I think Jesus stopped is because he came to proclaim the favorable, the graceful, the year of grace, or the day of grace, where God would bring grace to the world. And that the day of vengeance is yet future. And so when all of the Old Testament prophets proclaimed the coming of God, the coming of the Messiah, they saw it as one event. The favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance and the day of judgment. All of them saw it that way. But when Jesus showed up, he came and showed that it was different. That he came to bring grace and mercy to God's people and to the whole earth. And that the day of vengeance would be postponed until people had a chance to accept that grace and mercy. Let me give you some examples from Scripture if I haven't gotten myself completely lost. John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48 say this, and I don't have that up there on the screen. It says, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And so when Jesus came, he came to save the world. And so the day of judgment has been postponed. And listen to what he continues saying. I came to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. The word that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. And so the first coming of Jesus, the first advent, the first coming of Jesus was to usher in the day of grace and favor and mercy. And that the second coming of Jesus will be a different day entirely. And so that's one thing, that's a mystery that was connected with these verses when Jesus stood up at the beginning of his ministry and said, I've come to proclaim the good news and to set the captives free and restore sight to the blind and to give freedom to the oppressed. He was delivering the age of grace, the age of the church, inaugurating it. So, let me give you two reasons why I think this is important to you. Number one, it's important to us as the church is because we carry on the work of Jesus. We carry it on. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 22, John chapter 20, verse 21. He said, "My peace I give to you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." And so he told his disciples that as he was sent, which was to bring salvation and grace and mercy, he's sending the disciples to do the same thing. And the disciples began the church, right? And so the church follows that commandment that we come and do as God sent Jesus to come and do, which was to save as many people as would come to him. And so that's the first reason this is important to us, is because this is our job. It was Jesus' job, and it's also our job. Second reason is that we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And so as the body of Christ, we do what Christ does. Does that make sense? That's not that hard to grasp. Let me give you an example. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says this, "And he put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church." And so Christ is over all things, and he is the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so we are the church, we are the body of Christ. And so the second reason this is important is because we are commissioned to go and do what Jesus did, because that's what the Father sent him to do. And also we, since he ascended into heaven, we are in effect the body of Christ, and we continue that work until he comes back. And so we operate as his body. Now, how do you do that? You know, and that could get really complicated if we go into it. But I think there's two easy ways, just to break it down into two things. We do what Jesus did. Now, there's some things that Jesus did that we can't do. In fact, in specific, there's one specific thing that he did that nobody can do, was die on behalf of the sins of the world. None of us are worthy of that. So Jesus came and he bought atonement for everyone, for all of mankind, on the cross, and we can't do that. But I think in the sense as we take up the cross of Jesus Christ and follow him, we carry forward his atonement and bring that to the world and as best as we can. And so number one, we proclaim what Jesus did that we can't do. That's save the world. And secondly, we act and live our lives as best we can, like Jesus did. And that was a self-sacrificing, loving life, that he gave his life physically each and every day for his disciples, for the people. He lived his life teaching them, instructing them, giving life to the world. And so that's what we should do and can do through the Word of God. And I believe, you know, there's a kind of a doctrine out there that says, get all you can while you can get it. It's a me doctrine. It's called, give me pleasure, give me fun, give me wealth, make me rich, do good things for me. And the doctrine of Jesus Christ is no. Sacrifice your life for everybody else. And I don't mean on the cross. I mean give and love and care about other people. So those are the two ways that we can activate the mission of Jesus Christ here on the earth by proclaiming his salvation and living as close to a Jesus life as we can, of self-sacrifice and humility. I'll give you a scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says this, "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." That's what we are called to do, to follow in his steps. Thomas A. Kempis wrote a book titled The Imitation of Christ, and that's what we are called to do, is imitate him as best we can. So I believe that when Jesus came to that synagogue in Nazareth and read from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, that he was coming to the battleground of where the real fight of God was. And I didn't read it to you, but if you read Luke chapter 4, you see that it turned into a battleground. Some of the people that were listening to him got really, really angry. And some of the people that were listening to him were filled with awe and wonder at his great teaching. And the people that were angry rose up and incited a riot and threw Jesus out of the synagogue. In fact, they threw him out of the city, and they were going to toss him over a cliff and kill him. That's how angry they were. And Luke just very quick, short sentence says, Jesus passed through the crowd and escaped. I don't know how that was done. Luke didn't explain it. I think it was a miracle. The crowd was there. They were going to throw him over a cliff and kill him, and Jesus just passed through their midst and walked away. Why? Because it wasn't his time. He was going to die for mankind, but not then. And that's why I believe it was a battle. So that when Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has set me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That was a call to battle, a call to spiritual warfare, that the devil did not want to hear that. And people who are looking for God do need to hear this and will fill them with joy to know that the Messiah has come. And so here Jesus talks about liberty for captives, recovering of sight for the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and the proclamation of the good news to the poor. And so I want to just share a few minutes in the short time that I have left about what those things mean to us and to the church. And I think there's two sides of the story, and both are valid. The most valid part of that story is that Jesus, when he talks about proclaiming the good news, is a spiritual event where people are encouraged to have faith in Jesus Christ and believe and be saved. And through that salvation, blind eyes that are blind through unbelief come to believe and they become saved. And the poor are encouraged and strengthened, not necessarily made rich in material wealth, but they're made rich in the grace of God. What could be of more higher value than eternal life? What could be more valuable than that? That is the most greatest treasure. Jesus told several parables about finding a treasure, but he was never meant for us to become gold-hungry money mongers. He meant for us to become followers of Jesus Christ and put our faith and trust in him. And so one side of the story is that we released captives from the bondage, slavery of sin, and that we open their eyes to the blindness of unbelief. And we set them free from the oppression of Satan here on the earth. That's one side. And I think the other side is the physical side, that we are to genuinely care for those that are in poverty, care for those that are in need, and not just their spiritual health, but their physical health. And to care for the poor, to care for those that are sick. And not just for their spiritual sickness, but for physical sickness. And that's why we ought to visit the hospital, visit our friends that are sick, and care about them. Because this is important to God. And that care about those that are blind and to unbelief and oppressed through the things of Satan, drugs and alcohol, pornography, gluttony, guilt and condemnation that come through sin. We need to set people free from that and care for them physically. And so Jesus gives us this passage in chapter 4 of Luke that we ought to care for the, we ought to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, people who are captive to the oppressive sins of this world. Drugs and alcohol, homosexuality, gluttony. We need to be set free from that. And as Christians, we need to be examples of that freedom. If we're just as oppressed and miserable as everybody else, what good is our testimony? And so we need to live a life that encourages people to want to be like us. Not because we're wealthy and rich and self-indulgent, but because we are loving and caring and care about people. When we see somebody who's sick, we need to care about them and pray for them. And care for them, bring them chicken soup. A few weeks ago, Dory got sick and several people brought her chicken soup. And so we had chicken soup for days. And it was good, and we got better. Dory got better, and I was kind of just sort of sick. But thank you, because somebody showed Christian love in bringing chicken soup. But then other people showed Christian love in praying. Don't belittle those that are just, you know, I can't bring chicken soup, but I can pray for you. That's important. And pray for God's healing. And believe for a miracle in times. I think there's half these you here this morning have experienced a miracle in your life, have you not? With God's healing. I can go through and name miracles. As we look here, Chris shot in the head with a gun, driving down the road, shot in the head, and God delivered her. Me, I was burned up with fire near the same time as that. And over 18% of my body was burned. I know that's not a lot. It's not a life-threatening situation, but the doctors were concerned about my life because they didn't know the extent of the burning. But after all was said and done, I was never in any threat of dying, but I was in a lot of pain. And God set me free through all that. It was like when I got burned, I couldn't think what to do. And so all I could do was praise God, hallelujah, praise God. Oh, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And so sometimes that's all you can do. But I believe that God has called the church to proclaim this message of the good news, the setting at liberty of the captives and the oppressed, and that also not to forget those people who are without resources, the poor people. In our country right now, there's just a big ado about immigration. And on one side, people are very fearful of having immigrants come into our country. And on the other side, there's people that are saying, you know, these people are good for us. And you know what? I'm over on this side. I'm on the immigration is good for us. Number one, many of the immigrants that are coming to the United States are on fire Christians. We need to hear from them. They have a spirit of God within them that we need to hear and see. And then there's people on the other side that are fearful of that. They're fearful of losing jobs and losing control of our country. And I think, you know, don't worry about that. Our country is built on immigrants. Yeah. If there's more people vying for jobs, yeah, it's harder. But I think that's part of the self-sacrifice that Christians need to be welcoming. We need to welcome those that are fleeing countries, fleeing poverty in South America and coming to the United States because it's the only place they know where they have any hope. We ought to welcome them with open arms and say, come to our country, come to our church, and believe in Jesus. That's my little political spiel this morning. And I'm sorry that it seems like politics, but it's not. It's scriptural. It's scriptural. Throughout the Bible, God cares about those that are immigrants. Abraham was an immigrant. Jacob, an immigrant. Isaac, an immigrant. Joseph, an immigrant. All of the church fathers were immigrants. The Jews, throughout the history of their history, were almost always immigrants. I'm sorry, that's the way I feel. I think it's scriptural. I think that we should love and care for people and proclaim the good news and let the politics take care of itself. That's where I am on that. Amen? All right, let me close in prayer, and then we're going to share communion together. I read a prayer the other day, yesterday actually. This was a prayer of John Piper. He said this, and I think it was a great prayer. Lord, he's praying for himself, and I pray that this would be your prayer today. Lord, I know my life here on this journey is very short compared to eternity. I know that this world is the battlefield of indescribable carnage where people are used up and destroyed and Satan kills and steals. I that was my commentary there. I wasn't quoting. Indescribable carnage as unbelief and sin send people into temporal and eternal misery. I know that there is incomparable glory and joy promised to those who will suffer with Christ in the warfare of the gospel. And I know, O God, how prone I am to retreat from the battlefield, to ease myself Guard me from this folly of seeking my own pleasures. Keep my mind awake to eternity and give me the compassion of Christ. Thrill me with the adventure of cosmic combat in the power of the Holy Spirit. Put me, dear God, on the offense with Jesus and give me endurance in the struggle till he comes or I die. And that is my prayer this morning, that we will take the offense. Excuse me. Take the offense and proclaim the gospel, caring for the poor and ministering to those that are oppressed, especially the poor and the unborn. Somebody could help me with the table this morning. We're going to take communion together. And to me, one of the greatest things that communion speaks of is that we share bread together. We share one bread. And so, as we do take communion, we all partake of the same thing. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And as we take communion together, we're all partaking of the very same thing. And thus we become all united together. We become all part of the same body. And that's what communion says to me this morning, that we are all one body. One body of Christ. And so as we take the bread this morning, let us realize that we are all participating in Christ Jesus, and we're all participating together as one. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "This is how you should take the Lord's Supper." He said, "Let a man examine himself." And so as we take the Lord's Supper, I pray that right this very minute, that you, as you sit in your seat, that you would examine your life. Everybody wait until we'll all take together, okay? Sometimes I have to explain that to the adults also. We pass out the Lord's Supper, we get the bread, which symbolizes one body, Jesus Christ, and then we all take together at the same time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Take this time right now to examine yourself. Examine your life. Examine your heart. Hallelujah, Lord God. We thank you, God, this morning for these elements together. And so as you sit there and you hold the bread and the cup in your hand, this bread symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ, and this cup symbolizes his blood, which was shed for us. So let us pray together. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you, God, for your body and blood. God, we know we're not worthy of your blessings, God. And so it humbles us. And we give you thanks, God, from the depths of our heart this morning, God, for your great mercy and grace, Lord God. We ask you to bless these elements as we partake together, God. In Jesus' name, let us take the bread together right now. Jesus' name. This cup symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the new covenant that Jesus brought to us, which is a covenant of salvation by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. Let us drink together in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Try to sing a song, and if I hear something, it'll throw me off. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Father God, we thank you, God, for your blessings today, God, for your body and your blood, God. For your word, God, for your self-sacrifice and your humility displayed through Jesus Christ. God, and I pray that as we leave here today, as we go next door for fellowship, God, that your Holy Spirit would be with us as we enjoy the company and fellowship of the Spirit together, God. In Jesus' name, God. I pray that if you're here this morning and you're sick, you have pain, I pray that God would heal you this morning. I believe the Spirit of God is here right now to bring healing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you want prayer this morning, would you raise your hand? Now, if you're here and you have a need in your life, we all have needs, right? But if you want somebody to pray with you, raise your hand right now, and somebody will come and pray with you right now. Jesus is coming to you right now this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Could I get some people to gather around Chip? He's got, a compression fracture in his back. Could we gather around Chip and pray for him this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father God. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, God. Hallelujah, Lord God. In Jesus' name, Lord God. Bring healing right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father God. Father God, we do intercede right now for Chip, and we just pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit, that you would move in his back right now and miraculously heal this fracture, God, right now in Jesus' name. God, and I pray that this is a miracle that would bring glory and honor to you, God, in Jesus' name. Bless you, and please join us next door for fellowship and free hamburgers and hot dogs. Free, I'll say that again, free hamburgers and hot dogs. Thank you. God bless you.